thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
But what got you here won't get you there. We laid a foundation last week, and we're going to build on that just a little bit and expand on that a little bit. I want to pray, and then I'm going to ask Beej to come forward. Beej, as you know, plays our djembe and just serves wherever he can. And when I walked in tonight, he said, "Do you have 2 minutes for a testimony?" And I said, "Do I have 2 minutes for a testimony?" There's not very many things more powerful than a testimony. And so he shared a testimony with me about last week. And so I said, "Would you share that?" So, Beej, will you come up here? Come on up here. And I'm going to just pray that everything that we say tonight would be honoring to the Lord, and that would be glorifying to God, and that we would walk through what he has for us tonight in his word. Father, thank you for the revelations that are fresh and new every day. And God, even moment by moment in your word. So Father, tonight as we open your word, it's our desire that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would be mindful of the integrity of your word and the counsel that you give, and that God, you would inspire today fresh revelation in our hearts for today and tomorrow and the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. So what got us here won't get us there. Amen? All right. Last week we heard this. And on Friday, I had somewhat of an audition that I was supposed to have for a band that's based out of Denver. They're a black gospel funk band. So they're pretty grooving. And I happened to meet these guys about a month and a half ago, and I just happened to ask them, "Do you by chance need a percussion player?" And they're going, "What? Yeah, we do." So I had this audition all set up, and thing is, I went into the rehearsal and was talking to the guy who invited me to become, actually last Friday, to be a part of the band. And we were talking, and he was talking about how the band had gotten to this level that they're at now. The level that they're at now is they're getting ready to break through to major arenas and major concerts throughout the United States and the world. They are being shopped by the management that manages Jars of Clay. So they're at that level. And they are, I just happen to be someplace God wanted me to be at the time he wanted me to be there. But if what it got me there, it's not going to get me to the next level with these guys. It's going to take more discipline to spend with God than it is anything else. Because at that level, an ego can be built extremely fast. All right? And if you guys ever see me in here with my head puffed up, y'all be sure to slap me on the back of the head. Y'all have my permission. So I went to Tyree Morris, and I said, "Tyree, what got us here is not what's going to get us there. What's going to get us there is the discipline of obedience from our Lord Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. That's what's going to get us there.
Yeah.
Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Because we don't like discipline. We don't like to be remolded and shaped. One of the terms that I learned at YWAM a couple of years ago is that we're musicianaries. We're musicians who take the word of the gospel outside the four walls of the church, and we're missionaries. Isn't that right? Amen. So y'all, what got us here is not what's going to get us there.
Amen.
And we can praise God because we are all blessed and highly favored children of him.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Beej. So, what got you here won't get you there. Thanks, Beej, for that testimony. You know, we've got to move beyond being hearers of the word to doers of the word. And so, when we come and we get fueled up, whether it's through worship or through the ministry of the word, then it becomes our opportunity and our privilege to be able to step out and say, "Okay, now Lord, what do you want me to do with what you showed me? So this title was catchy to me. What got you here won't get you there. And I see it all the way woven through the scriptures, that it doesn't allow us to put God in a box when we live that way. When we live the way that says to us what got us here won't necessarily get us there, keeps us, eliminates us from putting God in a box. Have you realized that God doesn't want to be put in a box? And God wants to move the way that he wants to move in our lives. But I think because, and I wrote a couple things down on my notes that I just wanted to share with you as I was thinking about this today, as I was home thinking about this message. The choices in life that we make are anything but simple often. Isn't that true? They're anything but simple, and oftentimes they're painful. And so when we go through life and we have to deal with things that are anything but simple and often painful, we have a great way of recalling and remembering what worked in the past, don't we? What worked in the past, and we tend to say, God, because it worked that way in the past, then it certainly must going to be working that way in the future. Now, what I don't want us to confuse is the principles in God's Word. I'm not talking about the principles of God's Word from the past won't get us to the future, because the principles will. What I'm talking about is what Beege talked about with the obedience to God and what God says for us to do. So because of the choices that we make all the way through life and the choices that aren't very simple and that oftentimes are painful, we keep a great record of what worked and what didn't work. And as a result of that, we can tend to, if we're not careful, try to avoid things that God may have right in the front of us. God may have those things right in front of us, and we may have to walk through them. So let me just recall quickly for you what we talked about last week for those of you that weren't here, and then just dive into part two of our message. So we started with Ephesians chapter 5, and it's on the top of your outline. Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, if you noticed, I had my water bottle in my pocket, and somebody made mention tonight, you don't want somebody taking your water bottle, so you have it in your pocket. I thought they were messing with me last week. I put a water bottle up here with the cap off of it. I turned around and it was gone, and I could not find it. And anyway, if you were here, you know what I'm talking about. But so we found out the worship leader took the water bottle. Anyway, I had it in my pocket tonight so I wouldn't forget to bring it up here. Not that I don't trust any of you. Okay, here we go. Back to the Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17. Here's what Paul said. And remember, we talked last week about the importance of knowing who Paul is, who is saying this. Paul is not only this great theologian, but this well-versed and schooled man of the world, if you will, before he came to Christ. And he says, be careful how you live. Be careful. Now here's a man that's experienced the spectrum from this end to this end and everything in between, the great successes and all of the achievements, accolades in the world, all the way to being chained to a Roman guard in a cold, dungy prison cell. And he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like the fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So, several times last week, we rehearsed asking ourselves this question. What is the wise thing to do? In light of our past circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? In light of our present circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? In light of our future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? That is such a gifted question that you can ask yourself. That is really just hand delivering to yourself a gift. What is the wise thing that I can do? And so we talked about the importance of that and the significance of making sure we ask as we're going forward in this journey, because what got you here won't get you there. Let's hear you say it. Say it one more time. How many of you said it this week sometime after church last Wednesday? Raise your hand if you really did. Okay, thank you. Do it better. Say, I'm going to do it better this week. Say it like you mean it. I'm going to do it better this week. What got you here won't get you there. Say it with conviction. Paul, David learned to encourage themselves in the Lord. We need to do that. So here we go, our review. Our review from last week. We pointed out three things last week, and I'm going to dive into one of them specifically tonight. What is the wise thing to do in light of the past, present, and the future? And we talked last week about the reality or the realization that along this way, we're going to make accidental discoveries. There's going to be this amazing journey of accidental discoveries along the way in this journey from where we are to where God wants us to be. We're going to talk specifically tonight about some accidental discoveries. We highlighted, talked a little bit about the importance of making necessary changes and also intentional decisions. Tonight, I want to emphasize some accidental discoveries. In other words, from where you are right now to where God wants you to go, you're going to make some accidental discoveries along the way. And depending on what you and I do with those discoveries will determine how quickly, how painfully, or painlessly we will get from point A to point B. And our text last week and our person of study last week was Moses, which it will be again this week. I was thinking, and it was just a simple aha moment for me, and I like these simple aha moments. I was making a sandwich for dinner, and I was trying to get through making that sandwich so fast because I wanted to eat the sandwich. Have you ever been there? I mean, you want to get the sandwich made so you can eat the sandwich, right? You're looking at me like this is funny. Am I the only one that wants to get the sandwich made so I can eat it? I want it made so I can eat it. I do not enjoy making the sandwich. I like to eat the sandwich, but I don't want to make it. So I'm making this sandwich, and I'm putting mayo on the bread and the lettuce and the turkey and the cheese and the bacon, and yeah, it's not good for me, but it was good. As I'm making the sandwich, I'm becoming impatient while I'm waiting for the bread to toast. And all of a sudden, I just had a reminder of a young man who lived with us several years ago, and he grew up in less than favorable circumstances. And I remember when I would come home from work, he would be in our kitchen and he would be making a sandwich. And he was so deliberate with every single step. I would stand back and I would watch him and I was thinking to myself, will you just make the sandwich? I didn't say it. But will you just make the sandwich so you can eat it? But he would take the bread and he would put the mayo or the mustard. And there was not a piece of the bread that didn't have the spread on it. And then he would take the lettuce and make sure it went all the way around the piece of bread, and the same with the meat. He'd cut the meat. I'm thinking I could eat three sandwiches. But here's what I thought as I'm making a sandwich for dinner tonight. I'm thinking he had an appreciation for the process. It wasn't just for him. I got to eat the sandwich. It was I'm going to enjoy making the sandwich so that when I taste the sandwich, I'm going to enjoy the benefits of the sandwich. And so when we're talking about this whole thing, about what got you here won't get you there, don't hurry. Enjoy the making of it. In other words, enjoy the partnering with God and the, metaphorically speaking, whatever you like on the bread, the mayo, the mustard, the horseradish, whatever it is. Enjoy that along the way. Does that make sense? Learn to appreciate. So let's learn as we go into this series, let's learn to appreciate that what got us here won't get us there. Let's not look at it as a negative thing. It can be a helpful and a healthy thing. So let me give you point number one, and we'll just kind of move through this, and then I'm going to read something to you. Point number one is this. So we're going to talk about accidental discoveries. Accidental discoveries. Number one, there are lessons to be learned from premature success. There are lessons to be learned from premature success, and I'm going to explain that to you here in just a minute. But I want you to think about the idea of accidental discoveries and what that looks like. I looked today and I came across what somebody says are the 10 greatest accidental inventions of all time. Not just of some time, but of all time, the 10 greatest accidental inventions. Number one is the microwave. It was an accidental invention, an accidental discovery, and I'm not going to bore you with all of the details. But microwave is one of those great accidental inventions or discoveries. Saccharin, I think that's how you say it, sweet and low. That was an accidental discovery. A chemist was working with some chemicals and forgot to wash his hand, accidentally licked his hand. It was sweet, and there you go. Now you got sweet and low in your cabinet because a chemist licked his hand. The Slinky, accidental invention. Anybody remember the Slinky? A Slinky. I still have one at home. Accidental invention, Play-Doh. Play-Doh, it was actually designed to help clean wallpaper. I didn't know that. help clean wallpaper, and kids were taking it off the walls and started to play with it. So they thought, let's color it, let's make it smell good, and let's make it a toy. And somebody got rich. Super glue, accidental invention. Teflon, accidental invention. Oh, those are fantastic, right? Pacemaker, accidental invention. Velcro, number 9, accidental invention. And number 10, x-rays, accidental invention or discovery. All along the way, there are going to be accidental discoveries. In other words, from what got us here to what will get us there, there's going to be accidental discoveries. We were talking about Moses last week, and we were talking about some of the accidental discoveries that he came into that really helped shape him for his future. And we're going to look at those in just a minute. But the point that I made is this. There are lessons to be learned from premature success. I want you to think for just a minute about the premature success of artists or athletes in our world today. Those that, because of giftedness or talent, rise to the top very quickly, prematurely, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 23, 24, however old they are, and they have these premature accidental success stories. And what often is the thing that happens immediately after that? Oh, the fall and the difficulty and all of the things that happen along the way that are painful to have to go through. Spiritually speaking, it's oftentimes the same way. Oftentimes, we experience some premature success along the way spiritually. We'll have something fantastic happen in our lives, and all of a sudden, it will propel us in faith and by faith to step out and launch out. And sometimes we launch out a little bit too far and a little bit too fast, and it ends up becoming a premature success. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Let me read this scripture to you, and let's dive in. Moses was taught all the wisdom, say all. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. We looked at last week that it was not intentional in any way on Moses' part that he ends up in Egypt. He was put in a papyrus boat because his mother wanted to save his life. He was put down the Nile River, and he ends up in Egypt through the sovereignty of God, but immediately he begins to experience success and the favor of God. The favor of God is on him. He's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He's taken into Pharaoh's home, and immediately he begins to, if you will, he begins to succeed exponentially. We know that he's about 40 years old by the time he gets launched by God out into the desert, but Acts chapter 7, verse 22 pulls the curtains back a little bit and tells us about the success story that is Moses. Sometimes the success stories that are us or that our us are not always easy when we first walk into them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You step out and you walk out and you step into something God has for you. And because there was some premature success there was some pain associated with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now remember, couple that with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. So here in Romans, the same author says, By the grace that's given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. So what got you here won't get you there, and leaning on past successes or even premature successes that launched us and put us somewhere doesn't necessarily mean that we're ready for the next step. And so we've got to make sure that we go through it in the timing of God. So we know that in the life of Moses, whether it happened when he was 12 or 15 or 18 or 20 years old, he began to have the favor of the Egyptians. He was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. So on your outline, I have this question. I want you to think about it. I want you to entertain it in your own life and in your own mind. Is premature success been a blessing or a curse to you? And I don't mean it as a curse in the sense that a curse is being spoken over you. I mean it in the sense that it's been a great challenge to you. So I want you to keep that in mind as we continue to go. So I want you to remember that Moses is told that he's got the favor all over him. He's got the blessings, he's got the prosperity, and the success of the Egyptians all over him. But there's something on the inside of Moses that God is doing. And it's preparing Moses for the step into his next 40 years or the step into the future that God has for him. And so let me give you point number two and really get into what I feel like is the points that I want to make with our message tonight. Number two is this. Be prepared for the accidental discovery of failure. Be prepared for the accidental discovery of failure. So these accidental discoveries, thank you. These accidental discoveries along the way, I was rationing my water. Thank you. These accidental discoveries along the way are oftentimes going to be accidental failures. In other words, we are going to fail miserably along the way. Has that happened to any of you? Where you've stepped out and you've done something and you've thought, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? That's exactly what Moses thought. Somewhere in the mind of Moses, this man that's raised in all the wisdom and the experience of the Egyptians, has this monumental failure when he responds in the flesh and he grabs an Egyptian and he kills him and he buries him in a sand pile. And all of a sudden he comes face to face with this accidental discovery of a failure. Whoops, got in the flesh. I mean, you think you got to be in the flesh when you kill somebody. Probably got to be in the flesh when you kill somebody. Steps out and all of a sudden he makes this accidental discovery of a failure. What got you here won't get you there, but along the way, you're going to fail. Along the way, you're going to fail. Moses failed. Every great man or every great woman of God in the Scriptures failed along the way. We have to understand the process of failure. We have to understand, we have to identify what it is. We have to identify and understand how God sees it so that we can walk through it in a healthy way. Because failure can either be friendly or fatal. I have seen it, spiritually speaking, in people's lives where a failure can either be a friendly thing or it can be a fatal thing. I've said this to you for years on Wednesday nights, and it was always a position of mine when I was pastoring a church, and it has always been a position of mine, and it's probably because I have failed so many times along the journey. And I'm saying that as transparently as I can. I want to celebrate failures in people's lives. And I want to celebrate them in a godly, healthy way. Because if we do not do that, we will never get from here to where God wants us to be. Moses failed miserably multiple times in his 120-year lifespan, and God showed it to us multiple times. And he didn't show it to us multiple times so that we can celebrate the failures of Moses, but so that we can learn the principles of what it means when we do fail. Because we are going to fail. Say, I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. So here's what failure is. Definition of failure. It's the state or condition of not meeting a desirable or intended objective. Have you had any of those in your life? Really, I want to see your hand if you have. Where you can say you've not met or had the desirable or intended objective. I wrote this on my notes today when I was home going over my notes. Failure is more valuable than money in the bank. It really is. Failure is more valuable than money in the bank if you invest it in your futures. If you invest your failures in your futures, then that will be of greater worth than money. It will be of greater worth than money. Moses failed. And he failed not once, but or twice, or three times, but multiple times. And God shows it to us over and over and over. Why? Because we have to understand that along the way, there's going to be accidental discoveries. And one of those discoveries is going to be that you're going to fail. You're going to fail, and I'm going to fail. The fact is that the return is fantastic on failures if you invest it the right way. The return on failures is incredibly fruitful and productive if you invest it the right way. And so what have you done with your failures? Have you tried to hide away? Have you tried to push them behind you and never think about them again? Or have you celebrated them in a healthy way? Celebrate your failures in a healthy way so you can move forward. Here's what Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says. We read it last week. I want to read it again. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, so he's in Egypt at this time, he went out to visit his own people, who were the Jews. So something was happening on the inside of Moses. We have to understand this. First 40 years of his life, he's growing up in Egypt, but he's seeing the Jew. And he's seeing people, and God is beginning to speak to his heart about where he is, but about where God wants him to go. What got you here, Moses, was the miracle of my provision. I made sure that your mother built a boat, put you in the boat, sent it down the Nile River. I made sure that the right person picked the boat up. I made sure that the right person nursed you. I made sure that you got raised the right way, but it's because what got you here is not going to get you there. And so here's this Moses guy who for 40 years is living in Egypt, and he's looking all around him and he's saying, there's something out there for me. It's not all right here. And there's a holy discontent welling up on the inside of him. And at one point, it boils over, and he responds by killing an Egyptian. And that's what we're reading here. He went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were being forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all the directions to make sure no one was watching, why would he do that? Because he knew it was wrong. That's why. He's looking around thinking, I don't want anybody to know that I'm going to do something that I know is not right. He knows it's wrong, and he's going to do it, and he's going to fail as a result of it. Make sure no one's watching. Moses kills the Egyptian, and he hides his body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And immediately, Moses gets his own walking papers, and he says, I'm leaving Egypt. I'm leaving Egypt. Why did he leave Egypt? He left Egypt because of this failure. And that failure was going to be the thing that God was going to use to compel him into his future. You know, so sometimes we get so stuck in our failures. We get so stuck in the things that we did wrong. We think God is through with us. We think God can't do something with us. It all depends how you invest it. It all depends how you invest it. If you take that failure and you say, you know what? I'm going to invest this. In 1998, Melinda and I moved to Virginia, and we planted Faith Bible Chapel, Fort Collins. And here's what I knew. I knew I loved Jesus, I knew I loved to teach, and I loved people. Beyond that, I knew not a whole lot more. And I went, and I planted this church, and my wife poured her whole heart out, everything that she had, and the couple people that went with us did that. And we did it for 5 years, and I put all that I knew to put into it. And I was bivocational, and I worked hard, and I laid brick, and I pastored. I met with people every night. I did everything that I knew to do. Everything that I knew to do. And after 5 years, I just had to say, I can't do it. I just can't do that. I don't know what it is. I can't do it. So from 1998 to 2003, I did the very best that I knew how to do, and I did the very best that I could to close the doors and do it in a healthy, God-honoring way. But I tell you, that thing messed with me for a long, long time. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to plant a church. I don't have what it takes to pastor, and it was a failure in my mind and in my eyes. But God doesn't look at it the same way that we do. And see, we've got to look at things through the filter of God's Word. So be prepared. What got you here won't get you there. So be prepared for some accidental discovery of failure along the way. You're going to step into something, and you're going to realize, I didn't want to step into that. We are dog-sitting right now, a dog who showed up at our house last night, and I realized today, late this afternoon, that I didn't know if the dog got let out today, and I thought, I hope I don't go home and step in something that doesn't belong in my house. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we step in some stuff, don't we? We just step in. Yes, yes, say yes, we do. We step in stuff, and we fail along the way. So let's keep going. Say, we're ready. Okay, make your failures opportunities for transformation. So you're going to fail, so I might as well make my failures an opportunity for transformation. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So make your failures opportunities for transformation. If you help others celebrate their failures, the next time you fail, you'll be so much nicer to yourself. Really, if you help others celebrate their failures, the next time you fail, you will cut yourself much more slack than you did the last time. So come around people and help them celebrate their failures. Listen to what Paul said. I love this well-read, well-versed man by the name of Paul in the New Testament. To keep me from becoming conceited, so Paul says this, so there must have been something on the inside of him that warned him, I've got to be careful. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations. Do you have great revelations? Say, yes, I do. You hear from God. You hear from God. And so you have great revelations. Because of the great, surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is so profound. So could it be that the failures, the accidental discovery of failure along the way was and is for God to give you an opportunity to see his strength perfected in your weakness? When you think, I couldn't do this. And all of a sudden, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the power of God or the strength of God is perfected in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said that. So be prepared for accidental discoveries of failure along the way. And don't be surprised when it happens in your life. Expect it. And then when you expect it and it comes and you're anticipating it and you're making the turkey sandwich of failures, then you can enjoy it along the way. Does that make sense? And celebrate it along the way. Make them opportunities for transformation. Number three. So along the journey of accidental discoveries, expect to discover interpersonal challenges. Expect to discover interpersonal challenges. So there's going to be these interpersonal challenges. I would love to see the whole story of Moses 40 years in the desert. And you guess what? I am going to see it one day. One day when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to the movie theater in my mansion, and I'm going to watch the full 40-year uncut version of Moses 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm going to eat as much popcorn as I want, and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to watch the uncut version of Moses 40 years in the wilderness. But I have to think that there were some interpersonal challenges along the way. Don't you think? Don't you think that Moses must have said, if I just would have kept my anger in check, if I would have just been in control of myself, I'd still be in the air-conditioned palace, not out here in the desert with a few sheep that don't even belong to me. That's where he went from. He went from the palace to the desert. He went from here to here. There must have been interpersonal challenges. Expect that what got you here won't get you there, but from here to there, expect interpersonal challenges. You are going to be challenged personally. And it's going to happen on the inside of you for years to this day. To this day. I planted that church in 1998. I did everything that I felt like the Lord told me to do. Know every pastor in the city. Pray for every pastor in the city. Every Sunday, go to every church and pray in the parking lot every single Sunday. I did it for 3 hours every Sunday for 5 years. I thought I was doing everything I knew to do. Everything I knew to do. And I can't even tell you how many interpersonal challenges along the way I have had to walk through with that. Now, was it a failure in God's eyes? I don't believe it was. I don't believe it was because I did everything that I knew to do. I did everything that I knew to do. I believe that when Moses came face to face with that Egyptian, he did everything he needed to do. This is not right. I'm tired of it. I've seen it for 27 and a half years, and I'm tired of this bully picking on these people, and he killed him. I think he just did everything that he knew to do. But then he finds himself in the desert for 40 years. Exodus chapter 3. Moses has this visitation from God after 40 years. Think about the struggles that you've had after a week of battling something interpersonal, right? A week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a year or 5 years. I think back to 1998 and I'm thinking, that was 14 years ago. 40 years in the desert. And then all of a sudden God shows up and he says this to Moses, "Now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead these people of Israel out of Egypt?" I think probably along the way, Moses lost as many battles as he won. In other words, in those 40 years, he lost as many battles as he won. How do we know that? Because in this exchange, this interchange between God and Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, he does everything he can to talk God out of sending him. Right? He does everything he can to say, "God, don't send me. I blew it 40 years ago." He's still living in the past. He's still living and thinking through that failure in the past, because when God comes to him 40 years later, he says, "I'm not ready." Here, this is the beauty of the walk with God. You're not ready, but God's ready to take you. God's ready to walk with you along the journey. And so we've got to expect that there's going to be some interpersonal challenges. It doesn't mean you don't love God, and it doesn't mean that you're less than. It doesn't mean that you're not spiritual enough. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith enough to trust God. It's part of the process of what got you here won't get you there. So you have to expect that there's going to be interpersonal challenges. So, next fill-in. They may be glaringly obvious or very subtle. Those challenges, that is. So, those interpersonal challenges that you're going to face may be glaringly obvious. You might see it. It might be like the thing that's written on the wall or on your hand or wherever. Or it may be very subtle. But the key is, let's expect it. Let's expect it, because along the way, as we're going along, there's going to be these accidental discoveries. I wrote on my notes this, that the crisis of failure is the fork in the road with the power to destroy or transform. When we come to failures in our life, it becomes a fork in the road. And the fork can either be, or the failure can either be fatal or it can be friendly, and it has the power to either destroy or transform. It all has to do with how you look at it. It all has to do with how you look at it. Now, Moses struggled, and God allows us to see this interplay with him and God. "I don't think I'm ready, God. I don't think I can do it. You probably better send somebody else." No, you're the guy. And so God sees your future. And he knows that you can make it. He knows that you can make it, and he's saying, "Just trust me along the way." I see three things that Moses had to do in following God. It's not on your notes, so don't look for it. I just wrote it down tonight. And I see three things that Moses had to do, and I think they're three things that you have probably already done and you'll have to continue to do. Moses gave up a lot. When he made the decision in Egypt to respond to what he saw as a wrong, he gave up a lot. When you decided to follow Christ, you gave up a lot. You gave up the way of the world. You gave up a lot of the things that the world pursues and is passionate about. But with what got you here and what will get you there, along the way, you're going to have to give up a lot. He was willing. I also see this with Moses. He was willing to leave the familiar. The palace was familiar to Moses. He was willing to walk away from that. Sometimes what got you here won't get you there, and it's because you're not willing to walk away from the familiar. Sometimes we have to be able to walk away from what's familiar. The palace was 40 years familiar for Moses, but he was willing to say, "I'll walk away from it." He gave up a lot. And then he was willing, oftentimes, to stand out or stand alone. You know, when you're going to get from here to there, you have to be willing to stand out and stand alone. It's not going to be popular. It wasn't popular for Moses to do what he did, and it cost him a lot. But along the way, these interpersonal challenges were coming, but they were leading him to a great place. Oh, boy, I better hurry up here. Number four. Failure allows a comprehensive assessment of your strengths and weaknesses. So when you and I fail, it allows, if we'll choose, it allows a comprehensive assessment of our strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes the areas where we think we're strong, we're not so strong. Have you found that true? And sometimes the areas where you think, oh, I won't do so good, it's amazing what you end up doing. So these failures or these accidental discoveries along the way allow us a comprehensive assessment of our strengths and weaknesses. So let me read through this quickly. So here we are again in Exodus chapter 4, and God is having this exchange with Moses, and the Bible says, Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if I say the Lord never appeared? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down to the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and he grabbed it, turned back into a shepherd's staff and in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him, then they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was as white as snow with severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out again, it was healthy like the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you and listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been and am not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Now, that does not jive with what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 about Moses. In Acts chapter 7, it says he was schooled and educated in all of the ways of the Egyptians. Here it is 40 years later, and he doesn't see himself that way at all. And so God says, what is that thing that is so connected to you? It's this staff. It's this thing that I'm familiar with. It's this thing that I do life with. It's this thing that I rely on. It's this thing that I depend on. It's the thing that I use to guide and direct the sheep. I'm going to use that thing that you're so connected to. The fact of the matter is, the gifts and the talents that God has given to you are connected to you, and they are going to be the things that God is going to use. They are the things that God is going to use. They're going to be the instruments. And so when we go through these challenges and we go through these difficulties and these discoveries, we get to do this honest assessment of our talents and our weaknesses. And through that, we get to discover these amazing things about what God has given to us, what God has woven into our DNA that's going to help us to get from here to there. So we've got to be willing to do these honest assessments. So let me just close with these two fill-ins. So here's what we need to do. If we're going to make these accidental discoveries along the way, you know, these folks that made these accidental discoveries along the way had no idea how profoundly these discoveries would change their lives. If we could keep in mind how profoundly accidental discoveries can affect and change our life along the way, we'll enjoy the journey so much more. We won't be concerned or fearful of the journey. So listen and learn without prejudice. Listen and learn without prejudice. Everything that you walk into, everything that you experience, everything you go through, listen and learn without prejudice. In other words, don't slant something with a narrow-minded view of all of the facts. Moses didn't have all of the facts, and that's why he said to God, God, I can't go back there. That's where I was 40 years ago, and they ran me out of there, and after all, they're not going to accept me. And he's got this prejudiced idea because he's narrow-minded in his facts. In the scope of his facts. God has all of the facts in mind from what got you here to what will get you there. God sees all of it. You don't have them all. You have a narrow view, a prejudiced view of what will get you there because you can't see like God does. So we have to learn to listen and learn without prejudice. And then finally, and I think this is such a key for all of us, respond with gratitude to what is discovered. All along this journey of accidental discoveries, if we can learn to respond with gratitude, Lord, thank you for revealing that to me about me. Thank you for loving me enough that along the way, you would take time to reveal that to me. God loves us way too much not to do that. Wouldn't we do that with our children? Wouldn't we want to help them make accidental discoveries that are going to help launch them and grow them and compel them into what God has for them? Well, how much more our perfect Heavenly Father wants to do that for us? So I want to ask you to stand.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.